So let's read the Lord's Word, the Word of the Lord, in Matthew chapter 4. Let's read together the first 11 verses. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Amen. The word of God brings before us the Lord Jesus Christ, points us to Christ, and speaks powerfully to us tonight, we pray. You know, Matthew has brought before us some important truths about the Messiah. He's brought before us in the genealogy in those first 14 verses that he is the king who has the right to sit on the throne of David. He truly is the king. He is also the saviour. Verse 21 of chapter 1, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." But he is also God in his name. Verse 23, "He is Emmanuel, God with us." But he is truly a man. Verse 25 of chapter 1, "She will give birth to a son." And so the king who would be a saviour was both God and man. This man who was born a king and would be a saviour would need to be different from all who had gone before. He must be without sin. If he is going to be a saviour and save us from our sin, then he himself must be without sin. If he is the king who is going to rule in righteousness, then he must be untainted and undefiled with sin. And truly, if it is God with us, then he must be holy, holy, holy. So this man must be different from all other men. And we have seen, haven't we, already the testimony of John the Baptist, for example. You know, when Jesus came to him, and what did John say? "I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me." You know, John's was a baptism of repentance. He recognized that Jesus had nothing he needed to repent of. "I need to be baptized by you." And then the verdict of God the Father from heaven. "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Every examination of his life, every motive, every word, every deed was well pleasing to a holy God. And so he was different from all men and women who had gone before. You know, he is described in Scripture, our Lord Jesus is described as the last Adam. You know, if we were to go to the book of Genesis, we see the first Adam there. We see the first Adam, and the devil comes into that scene, doesn't he? And the scene is an idyllic conditions where there is no pain, surrounded by plentiful food in an array of beauty. There is no danger from wild animals. Everything that man needed was provided. But yet we go, the serpent comes. The tempter comes into that scene. And by his lies, his distortion and his deceitfulness, Adam and Eve seek to be independent of God and fall into sin, the consequences of which we live with still today. We need a saviour. We need a saviour that can defeat the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. And so tonight we see the last Adam. The last Adam, our saviour, and the one who is going to be the king. And he's not in the Garden of Eden. He's in a wilderness. He has no human company. He is not surrounded by delightful food. In fact, he has fasted for 40 days and for 40 nights. Mark chapter 1 tells us he was with the wild animals. That was the company that he had. And the devil comes, tempting him in different ways. And he stands firm. He does not yield one inch. You know, each of us has faced temptation in different ways. And not all our temptation comes from the devil, as we'll think about. But we yield to it at different points, don't we? We don't know the full force because at different points we yield and are broken by it. Even during this lockdown, who's not been tempted to break the rules like I have been? Yet when tempted, we fail, don't we? At different points, some of us. And all of us have been tempted in different areas in life and fallen. But the one we see tonight, the Saviour, is sinless and able to be a substitute for sinners because he does not fall. He is the king who can rule in perfect righteousness because he is victorious over all his enemies and the enemy, the devil himself. He is, as we've thought already, going to be the high priest. He is presently our high priest, friends. You're a believer, the Lord Jesus is your high priest. And he can sympathise with our weakness. He has been tempted as we are in every respect, yet without sin. He is the perfect man. But not only that, tonight I want us to take home as well this, that he is our perfect example. The Lord Jesus Christ is more than an example for us, of course, but he is that as well. He is an example, showing us, showing you and me, how we can deal with temptations, how we can be aware of the schemes of the devil. And so tonight we're going to look at these three temptations, and we're going to think of them in three specific areas where we face temptation. I want to read to you 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. You can turn to it. It's well known to many of you. And there it tells us about this world that we live in. We're told in verse 15 not to love the world or the things in the world. And in verse 16, it expands. What is the world then? So this is what verse 16 of 1 John 2 says. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. So there's three areas there. You noted them, didn't you? The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. And when Satan comes At the end of these 40 days, he tempts the Lord Jesus Christ in these three areas. The desires of the flesh to meet your sensual bodily appetites out with God's will. That's where he says, meet your hunger, turn these stones to bread. The desire of the flesh. The pride of life. Arrogance over one's circumstances. Ego appeal to. You know, throw yourself off and you will live. In the third area, the desire of the eyes. Attracted by something that we see. Look, the kingdoms of this world. And so in three specific areas, we see the devil tempting the Lord Jesus Christ. You might have read this in Luke's Gospel, and you've noticed that Luke puts numbers 2 and 3 the other way around. Matthew, I'd suggest to you, is chronological, and Luke is maybe geographical, moving more to Jerusalem, maybe lining up with how John deals with them these temptations. There's no contradiction. Luke doesn't claim to be chronological. I think Matthew is the chronological account. But we notice, as we look at verse 1, it was with the express purpose of facing temptation from the devil himself that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. In our previous chapter, we thought last week, didn't we, how the Spirit came upon him, you know, like a dove. And the very same Spirit is the Spirit who leads the Lord Jesus Christ into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, we won't get it from Matthew's Gospel, but from Mark and Luke, we understand that there were continual temptations going on for these 40 days. And these three temptations that we read of tonight occurred at the end of them. They occur when our Lord Jesus Christ is at his weakest physically. Friends, this was truly a man in every respect as we are, except sin. And one who experienced hunger, experienced tiredness, experienced thirst. He experienced the things in life that we experience. And he is going to be tested or tempted. You know, we can consider that in two ways, of course. You know, God is testing to prove his holiness. The devil is tempting to lure him to sin. The Holy Spirit tested or proved the sinlessness of our Lord Jesus Christ. The devil did whatever he could to lure him to sin. So let's think then, temptation number one, the desires of the flesh, the desire of the flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. We don't bypass that. But we understand that this has been debilitating physically. It is in the will of God for our Lord Jesus Christ to fast for these 40. You know, 40 is that number of testing. And he has done that in accordance with God's will. And he is hungry. That's understandable, isn't it? I've never gone a day without food. I find it hard to go hours without food, let alone a day. But 40 days and 40 nights. We understand a little bit of what hunger is, don't we? We understand a bit of the weakness when we haven't eaten. That lack of strength and how our mind doesn't seem to function. And here's our Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness, surrounded by wild animals around. The devil himself coming to him, the tempter. And the tempter says these words, verse 3. It's really since. And he's drawing on what God has said. God has said, this is my beloved son. We read that. And drawing upon that affirmation from heaven, that declaration from the Father in heaven, this is my beloved son. He says, well, since you are then, You know, there's no doubting this. You know, since you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. You know, since it is true that you are God's Son, then why don't you use your powers? Use your powers, use your resources, use your ability to ease or remove your physical discomfort. Remove your physical discomfort. It's within your ability to do that. So why don't you satisfy the desires of your physical desires? Why don't you just satisfy your physical desires? That's a scheme, isn't it, that the devil has used from the beginning of time. And he continues to do that. That's an appeal. He was experiencing our Lord Jesus Christ's physical hunger. It's not wrong to eat. Of course it's not wrong to eat. We need to eat to live, don't we? To eat and to drink. These are the basics of life. And he appeals to him to satisfy his physical longings. Now, of course, when John writes to us, he says about the flesh. And when we think of that, we think of ourselves internally, as we know from Scripture. We have something inside called the flesh. That's that unredeemed humanness in which dwells no good thing, as the Bible says, that constantly wages war within us and seeks to draw us away from God. The flesh. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ does not have that. He does not have that. Mostly for us, that is where our temptations come from. That's mostly where our temptations come from, our inward flesh that desires the things of the flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't have that flesh. But wherever temptations come from, it's not so important. The purpose is the same: to draw us away from God and dependence upon God. You must meet your physical desires. You must meet your fleshly desires, are the statements that are ultimately satanic. Appetites that might be legitimate. You know, when we think of the lust of the flesh, it's often people refer to sex as that, don't they? And sex is something that is from God. Is a gift from God. But it is a gift to be exercised within the bounds of marriage between one man and one woman. They are the bounds in which it is to be exercised. Not out with that. The flesh, the devil, comes along and tempts us outside of that. To satisfy those desires, but we're outside God's will. No, God says, my will is to enjoy that physical pleasure within marriage and only within marriage. Food, drink, even comfort are legitimate desires. But all of them have to be enjoyed within the boundaries of what God has set. The legitimate desires must be controlled and subject to the will of God. And when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he is absolutely resolved that that is going to be the case. There is no inward lure from him that he will be tempted away. It's just an external temptation that comes to him, but it's a very real, and it's a full force of Satan himself. You know, for ourselves, our physical desires must not control us. We must control them and satisfy them within what God has told us to do, within the boundaries that God has set. And so Satan comes, as we see, and the Lord Jesus Christ is hungry, declining physical strength, and he seeks to entice him away from dependence upon God, to step outside of God's will and use his power to turn those stones to bread. How does our Lord react? He wields the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, which is powerful. It is a word that he is the word himself, but he teaches us here that when we are faced with temptation, friends, The most powerful weapon that we have, that God has provided for us, is his word. And so the Lord Jesus replies, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. What's our Lord saying? He's saying this. Literal food is not as important to him as the spiritual food. Can you remember what he said in John chapter 4, verse 34? I'll read it. We remember this well. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And so the Lord Jesus Christ entrusts himself to God and would not do anything contrary to his will. If it was God's will for him to endure more hunger, then he would do that rather than step outside of God's will. He would not step outside the boundaries of what God had for him to satisfy his physical desires. We can face temptations like that, can't we? There's all sorts of temptations that can come our way in life. Good physical desires that we can have. Truly not good physical desires. But every legitimate one should also be subject to the will of God and what he has declared with regard to that. So life is much more than physical survival. Life has a spiritual dimension that exceeds the physical. And real life is living in and enjoying fellowship with God. You know, if our Lord Jesus Christ, let's just go with me on this one. If he had turned those stones to bread and he had eaten bread, yes, he could have satisfied his physical hunger instantly. But he would have been outside God's will. Now, he was never going to do that. And so sometimes it is for us as well. We want instant gratification. And we fall. And sometimes it can be this the hard road to resist, to turn from it, to say no. Look unto God to give us the strength to do that. Applying the word of God. Anyway, so temptation number one, the lust of the flesh, those physical desires. So the devil moves on, seeing he's not successful in that. He's not going to give up, but he's going to try another line of attack. And he's noticed, of course, that Jesus is committed to living to God's word. He's going to live according to God's word. So now in temptation number two, the devil takes him to the holy city and sets him on the pinnacle of the temple. You know, if you're committed, he's thinking, this is how I think he's thinking. If you're committed to living by God's word, then let's see a test to see if that is true. And the devil takes him to the very place in his mind where God could not be any nearer. The top of the temple in Jerusalem. Now, God's not bound by temples and walls, we understand that. But in the devil's mind, this is very where the very presence of God is guaranteed. And now let's see if Jesus will trust in God's word. You know, the devil has failed in temptation number one, to get Jesus to act independently of God. So how about in temptation two, to act presumptuously upon God? And so here's the temptation. If you are the Son of God, why don't you throw yourself down? Because Scripture has actually said this. He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And so the devil quotes Scripture, Psalm 91. And he makes this appeal, why don't you trust in God's word? Let that sink in. The devil, the father of lies, can recite scripture accurately. Now, I know some people think he's not recited it accurately here. But whether you think he has or whether he hasn't, and I think he has, we would all agree, I trust, that he can quote scripture accurately. Scripture is always true. Always true. But the father of lies, who has no truth in him, can quote it accurately. The devil himself has never any other purpose than to get you to sin, to move from God. So what is happening? What is happening? He is actually misusing scripture. I'm sure we're all familiar that scripture with, you know, illustrations, that scripture can be used out of context to prove anything. And ribbon verses out of their context and saying, look, we can really prove anything that we want. And that's what he's done with Psalm 91. He has constructed a meaning and an application of scripture that is not there. The very psalm that he quotes from in Psalm 9, if you read it all, we're not going to do that, but if you read it all, assures the one who trusts in God of divine protection from the attacks of those who are determined to destroy him. But the devil has taken a few out of context and saying, look, jump off the temple. God has promised. God has promised in his word that, you know, angels will come along and protect you. It shows us, doesn't it, the very real danger of, you know, one or two verses out of context, not reading around them. There's that well-worn illustration, isn't there? I don't know if that ever happened, but I'm sure you've heard the illustration before of the man who in his daily readings just let his Bible fall open, put his finger down, found a verse, and that was how God was speaking to him today. But on this particular day, he opens his Bible, turns to Matthew 27, and it's verse 5. He lands his finger in. Judas hanged himself. Man's a bit concerned. Okay, God, speak to me. Lets his Bible fall open again. Luke 10, 37. Go and do likewise. Now he's really sweating, you know, thinking, oh my word, what's happening here? And so Judas hanged himself, go and do likewise, and let's get another verse. Opens up, Bible goes hand in, finger in, John 13, 27. What you're going to do, do quickly. Now, I'm sure we've all heard that illustration before. I'm not sure it ever happened, but we get the sense it illustrates the point, doesn't it? Illustrates the point, the danger of taking scripture out of context, applying things in the wrong way. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ could have given an exposition of Psalm 91 and said to the devil, your application is far removed from what the true interpretation is. He could have, but he doesn't, does he? He uses another scripture. Again, Deuteronomy wields the sword and he says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. You know, Satan's proposal was deceptive, it is wrong, the wrong use of scripture. But if Jesus had gone along with this, it would have put God to the test. It was appealing for the Lord Jesus Christ in the pride of life to do something dramatic, to be noticed, appealing to the ego. That's what the pride of life is. To get yourself noticed, to advertise yourself. And in our 21st century world, there's lots of that, isn't there? To advertise yourself, to build yourself up before others. That's what's being applied here by the devil. That's what he's appealing to, seeking to appeal. No, Jesus had none of that within him. But he uses the word of God. Do not put God to the test. This proposal was a proposal from the devil for self-display and self-glory. And Jesus said, no, testing God is not trusting God. Testing God is not trusting God. Jesus resisted the spectacular, but remained true to trust in God. You know, there's a valuable lesson there for us. A valuable lesson. That we shouldn't put God to the test. He is well within his rights. And it's good for us that he puts us to the test, puts us through trials of faith. That our faith might be proven, it might be purified as we think. That we might become more like his son. But in our living, we are not to put him to the test. We're to trust him and to seek to trust him more as we progress in our Christian lives. But putting him to the test is the wrong thing. There's often news, isn't there? That episode in Judges 6. You remember it? Gideon's told what to do by God. And God makes it very clear what Gideon has to do. There's no doubt about it. But what does Gideon do? He doesn't believe. And he puts God to the test. Puts out that fleece. We remember the story. And if we were there with our notebook and our study book, we'd write down, we'd say, yeah, God's told Gideon what to do. To trust him. And Gideon doesn't believe, we'd write next. And he puts God to the test. Now, God graciously accommodates Gideon twice. But friends, that's not a pattern for us. It is not a pattern for us for godly trust. When we look at that, that's Gideon putting God to the test. Now, God did graciously accommodate him there. We shouldn't have this one-off event in Scripture and think that now applies to us and for us to do. That is truly the wrong application of Judges 6, putting God to the test. But that is then failed, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ has withstood that as well. So there's been appeal to the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, you know, that appealing to the ego. But the devil's got one more go, one more go. Jesus is going to act in accord with God's word. That's what he said. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ, he has said he's going to act in accord with God's word. He will submit to it. He will not act independently of it. He will not presume upon God. Okay then. Temptation 3, the lust of the eyes. How about the kingdom now? How about the kingdom now? You know, the scriptures tell us that the Lord Jesus Christ will one day rule over this world. He will rule in a reign of righteousness. How about that now then? What about a shortcut to success and recognition? You know, there will be this coming time. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He will rule the nations. You know, God promised that. Psalm 2 brings that very clearly, and many other Old Testament scriptures as well. Psalm 2, you know, God says to the Son, ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And so Satan takes the Lord Jesus Christ in this third temptation and said, well, how about then a shortcut to ministry success? You know, this is where your ministry is heading. Let's get there quicker. And so the devil offers the kingdoms of this world. And their glory, it appeals to the eyes. That's what he's appealed to, isn't it? The lust of the eyes. Look. Look. The kingdoms of this world. Wow, you know. It's how he appeals to us at times, how the flesh appeals to us. And that's what he's appealing to in the Lord Jesus Christ, this external temptation. He's offering him the glory of ruling the kingdoms. No suffering required. He's offering him significance now, not a ministry of obscurity and rejection. He's offering him instant fulfillment with no delays. A path to success in your ministry. Look at what you can have. But there was a price. It's hidden. The full consequences are not laid out, but there is a price. Fall down and worship me. You will notice the devil didn't say exclusively me, did he? Just a compromise. Just a compromise. If, you know, you can, you know, worship your God, but worship me as well. Go my way. That's the temptation. There it is. Now, some people will actually say, just to go off a little bit of a tangent, could the devil actually offer the nations of this world? Was that for him to offer? Could he offer that, really? And the answer to that is a bit complex, but simply this, I'd say, that the devil is described, isn't he, as the prince of this world. And there would be then seem to be a sense in which he could offer this on a temporary basis, and obviously not fully what was promised to him, what was promised to our Lord Jesus Christ by God himself in the future. If the devil's claims or promise had been without anything whatsoever, you know, there's no basis whatsoever at all in them, then Jesus could have just said, you can't deliver that to me. However, he didn't answer him that way, did he? Be gone, verse 10, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. You know, sometimes, and now I speak to Christians, sometimes it can be this, that ministry in itself can be an idol. Ministry and having a successful ministry can be an idol. We are more satisfied and love to do the work in the ministry than the Lord of the work, than to love him. But the Lord Jesus Christ brings before us clearly here that his ultimate and his priority is to worship God. Him alone you shall worship, the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. The perfect man, tempted by the devil, the last Adam, said, I am going to worship God. There is not going to be a shortcut to ministry success by compromise from what God has laid out for me. I am going to follow the path that God has laid out for me. And we thank God today. We praise our Lord Jesus Christ that that is exactly what he did. The devil offered glory without the suffering. But we are so thankful today, are we not? And now I speak to everyone and anyone on this call, that the Lord Jesus Christ chose the path of obedience to God, because God sent his Son into this world to live that perfect life. And we're seeing how he led that perfect life. The devil had nothing on him, but he would go to the cross. At the cross, he would suffer. Yes, he would suffer physically. And that was horrendous suffering, physical suffering. But the suffering that he truly endured more than anything, which was infinitely more than the physical, was when he bore, took upon himself the punishment for sin. Our sin. So that everyone and anyone who trusts in Jesus Christ can be forgiven of their sin, can be reconciled to God, can be restored to God, be his child, and one day be in the kingdom where our Lord Jesus Christ is reigning. You know, he had to go to the cross. He had to be obedient to his Father's will for many reasons, of course. But for this, that there'll be people actually in his kingdom, with him, rejoicing with him, even reigning with him, the scriptures say. And so, friends, we praise God tonight that our Lord Jesus Christ withstood all the temptations of the devil. He recognized that serving and worship are inextricably linked. And he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. His whole life is marked out with service to God and to man. He truly is the perfect man, the perfect servant. He is the Saviour. Are you trusting in him? He gave his life so that all who trust in him will have salvation and enter his kingdom. But before we leave this last temptation, it is a temptation that is particularly applicable to those who desire to do God's will and to serve him in different ministries, whatever that might be. The temptation may come to us appealing to our goals, to compromise a little, to align ourselves with worldly values outside of God's revealed will. You know, the chance to have a bigger ministry, the chance to be seen to be a bit more successful, the chance to use our gift in what we think is a more complete way. The temptation comes. Look, can be of the flesh, internal, could be of the devil. That's not so important as how we react to that. Our reaction should align with our Lord Jesus Christ's. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Let us not fall to any temptations that come upon us to make life easier, more successful. Dilution of the gospel, being yoked spiritually with unbelievers. You know, tonight we've thought of how the devil comes to tempt over these three temptations. And we must be willing to take the lessons on board, to not unwittingly bow down to him. You know, as we said at the start, we must be aware of his schemes. We can be aware of his schemes. Look what happens right at the end, verse 11. When the devil was resisted, the devil left him. That's what James tells us, doesn't it? For us, for Christians. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's a promise. In conclusion, the devil had come. He had come himself. Not some demons, but the most evil power there is, if you like. He had come and tempted the Lord Jesus Christ with all he could muster, the full force, the best that he could bring to the game, if you like. He had come. But the Lord Jesus Christ yielded not one inch. There was nothing on him. There wasn't even really a battle as such. Reminds us right at the end of the Revelation, we call it a battle, but when the Lord Jesus Christ comes then, he wipes out the devil and all his forces. He is victorious. And so tonight we rejoice, because the Lord Jesus Christ is our Saviour. If you're a believer, he is your Saviour. He is the sinless one, substitute for sinners. He is the King who will reign in righteousness, victorious over the devil, and will reign because he's not got any taint of sin. He is the high priest presently. He sympathises with your weakness. He's been tempted in every area where you have been tempted. He knows what it's like. You come to him. You're not coming to one who's never experienced anything like that. He knows that in areas of temptation, he is there interceding for you. We have a perfect high priest. And we have a great example tonight, the perfect teacher who shows us how we can deal with temptation. The word of God rightly applied, and we can be aware of the schemes of the devil. May God bless his word to our hearts. May it help us, encourage us for the life of faith. And if we're not trusting in Christ tonight, may we see the one who is truly different, the one who is unique, and may we place our faith in him. Shall we pray? And I'll hand back to Phil. Father, we give thanks for your word tonight. We think how your word is clear, how it teaches us, it trains us. It points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. May we see him tonight. May we see ourselves. And may we see how we should act. For we ask these things in his name. Amen.